because that's for younger people.
If I tried that, I'd have to have you call an orthopedic surgeon for me. Be careful, preacher. Well, it is a delight to be back again this evening. I said this one other time in a meeting, and it might have got me halfway in trouble. Singers know how to ruin a preacher. One said amen, and one chuckled. That choir sang that song, and like to ruin me. Almost lost my dignity. Who said that? Everybody's pointing at everybody else. Well, it is good to be here. I'm looking forward to the Christmas program. I've never preached in front of a broken down Sunday school bus before. But I'm going to do my best. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to St. John. And chapter 2. Gospel according to St. John. And chapter 2. When you found that, turn to John chapter 21. The Gospel of John is God's gospel tract, his great gospel tract to the world. And the reason is John's sole purpose in writing was that people might see and hear and be saved. We'll read that in a moment. John chapter 2, stand with me please in reverence to the Word of God. In John 2, Jesus had just turned water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, his first public miracle. And verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." This beginning of miracles. And John 3, just across the page for me, Nicodemus came to Jesus. We don't know for sure how long the last, well, I'd say from about chapter 7 on in John, all takes place the last 2.5 weeks of Jesus' ministry. This is obviously right here close to the front of Jesus' ministry, the beginning. But in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles." So evidently between that first miracle and Nicodemus, Jesus had performed many miracles, but they're not all recorded. Now in John chapter 20, the Bible refers to, and from John 2 to John 20, Jesus performed many miracles. 7 of them are recorded in the Gospel of John for us. And John says this about his miracles in chapter 20, verse 30. "Many other signs," that's his miracles, "did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, the 7 that are written, were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now, Heavenly Father, would you meet with us tonight, please? Challenge and stir and encourage every individual in this room. If there's a lost one here, we ask you to save that precious soul. Pray that you'd have your will done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to preach a message tonight on, I believe in miracles. The Gospel of John actually records 8 miracles that Jesus performed. However, we're not discounting, but we're not going to discuss the 8th miracle because it was performed in chapter 21 for only a select few. And really, the only purpose of that miracle was to meet an immediate need. That was the miracle of the draught of fishes. However, the other 7 miracles are called in John 20 signs that you might believe. Now, if you study the Bible, the New Testament primarily, and you study the miracles that are performed, some by Jesus and a few by the apostles, you'll find that there are 2 kinds of miracles. There are miracles of creation. Miracles of creation are miracles that require the miracle worker to create something out of nothing in order to perform that miracle. Miracles of creation. Then there are what we would call miracles of providence. Miracles of providence are miracles performed where no creative act is necessary in the performance of that miracle. In fact, a miracle of providence has more to do with the timing and the location of that miracle than the actual miracle itself. For instance, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were put in jail for winning an evil woman to Christ. And the Bible says at midnight, they prayed and sang praises. And in the middle of the night, just at the right time, with the epicenter of that earthquake exactly at the right place, God caused an earthquake. Now listen to me carefully. An earthquake is not a miracle. An earthquake is a natural phenomenon. It's by God, of course, but it's not a miracle. It's natural. However, the miracle in Acts 16 was not so much the earthquake, it was the timing and the location. In the exact right place where all the prisoners' shackles would be loose and doors would be opened, and at the exact right time when Paul and Silas were there singing praises and all the prisoners were listening, God sent the miracle. We would call that a miracle of providence. So there are miracles of creation and there are miracles of providence. Now, if you'll take the time, and it won't hurt you a bit if you would, to read, just read, the seven miracles that Jesus performed from John chapter 2 throughout the rest of the book, you'll find that every one of his miracles were miracles of creation. God had to create something physical out of nothing. Jesus had to create something out of nothing in order to perform the miracle. And then at the end, it says, these miracles, these signs, these miracles are recorded. He performed many other miracles, but these specific seven are recorded for one purpose. And that purpose is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might be saved, have eternal life. Now, if you'll look at those seven miracles, you'll find that to be the case. Every one of these miracles points to the gospel. These seven, and this is by way of introduction. I don't want them sermons again, Brother Danny, with a long runway and a short flight. Every one of these miracles point to the gospel. There are seven of them. The first three demonstrate the means or point to the means of salvation. For instance, in John chapter 2, Jesus turned water to wine. Water for drinking in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Water for cleansing in the Bible is always a picture of the Word of God. Wine in the Bible is more often than not a picture or a type of the joy of salvation. It takes conviction of the Holy Spirit brought through the preaching of the Word of God to bring about salvation. The second miracle that Jesus performed is in John chapter 4, where Jesus healed the nobleman's son. In that miracle, the nobleman came from quite a distance, a day or so's journey, into Jesus and asked him if he'd heal his son. He was at the point of death. Jesus said, "I'll come," and he began to make preparation to go on the journey to his house. And the nobleman expressed great faith and said, "If you'll just speak the words, I have confidence in your ability to perform a remote control miracle. Just speak the words and it'll be done." Jesus spoke the words and told him his boy would be all right. And you'll notice as you read the story that the man did not turn around and go home until the next day. He followed Jesus all night long. All the rest of that day stayed the night with them. Then the next day, 24 hours later, when he began his journey home, a servant was coming to find him to give him the good news that his son had been healed. When he gave him the good news, the nobleman asked, "What time of day was it?" And he told him it was the exact time of day that Jesus said to him, thy son is healed. Now that, the outstanding characteristic in that miracle is the faith of the nobleman's, of the nobleman. Neighbor, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by faith, we're saved by Jesus. But faith is the condition under which Jesus saved. The third miracle is found in John chapter 5, where Jesus healed a paralyzed man who was sitting around the pool of Bethesda at Solomon's temple. Now, every year at a given time, a number of people, maybe hundreds, would gather around that pool, all of which had infirmities. And God would send an angel to stir the waters. And after the waters were stirred, the very first individual who got in the water was healed completely of whatever infirmity he had. Jesus came along prior to the stirring. They were gathered and waiting, and Jesus stopped right beside one man who had been paralyzed from birth. Jesus asked him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? And he said, sir, when the water stirred, I have no man to put me in the water. Somebody else beats me to it every time. And Jesus declared him whole. Now the question is asked, why didn't he heal the others? Why did he heal only one? And why did he choose that one? Why not one of the others? Why that one to be healed? Well, neighbor, may I say to you, it's only by the grace of God that he chose to heal any of them. Salvation is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, preached by the Word of God, that brings the joy of salvation by grace through faith. Now that takes care of the first three miracles. Skipping the middle miracle, the last three don't show the means of salvation. They demonstrate the result of salvation. In John chapter 6, again, Jesus stilled the storm. Salvation brings peace. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who'd been born blind. Salvation gives sight to the blind. It brings light. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead just prior to corruption setting in. Lazarus, come forth! Salvation gives life. So the first three miracles show the means of salvation. The last three show the result of salvation. Now, you look at the center miracle. The one in the middle, the fourth miracle, that's in John chapter 6 where Jesus fed the 5,000. That's men, not counting women and children. If the women and children were along, that number was probably close to 25,000. Husbands, wives, and children. They had big families then. Now this particular miracle demonstrates that God uses divine human means to get the gospel, the bread of life, to sinners. Do you know who it was that God chose to use to perform that miracle? Three human beings. A little boy with no name. At least we don't know it. Philip and Matthew. Andrew. Andrew. God uses human means to get the gospel, to bring the bread of life to sinners. Now, John was referring to that when he said many other miracles Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might be saved. Now, I don't know why I said that, but it was a lot of fun. I'm preaching tonight on I Believe in Miracles. Now I say to you that I feel sorry, I pity a poor lost person who lives a life, he might be very religious, goes through the form, might even belong to a fundamental Bible-believing church, but in his personal life, because there's no relationship with Jesus Christ, resulting in no fellowship with Jesus Christ, resulting in the absence of any power of the Holy Spirit in his life, that lost religionist knows absolutely nothing about miracles in his life. It's all relegated to the flesh. It's all relegated to the human. Knows nothing of real miracles. May I go a step farther than that? I feel sorry for the carnal Christian. That's the person who's been saved. But because he has not grown in the Lord, he is living in a state of protracted infancy. He's living in overtime in his state of spiritual infancy. And as a result, because he's governed by the flesh, no power, no results in the prayer closet, no demonstration of the power of God in his life. All around, other believers are testifying about the miracle-working power of God in their lives, and he knows absolutely nothing about it. May I say to you, I also feel sorry for the backslider. Here's somebody who's been saved, and he used to live for the Lord, and he was on fire for God, and he experienced the measure of God's power and saw God do some wonderful things in his life. But he allowed some sin to come in, some sin of omission or some sin of commission. Now he's backslidden and he's out of fellowship. Now, as Simon, the recently converted sorcerer, he saw the miracles that God was doing through others and he missed it. He missed it. I'm saying, neighbor, I feel sorry for that class. Now listen to me carefully. Among the spiritual gifts in the Bible, they're mentioned in some of them in Romans and the rest of them in Corinthians, you'll find the gift of miracles mentioned. Understand something. The gift of miracles is not for today. That was given, read the last 9 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, to the apostles only to confirm their word as they went around preaching about the resurrection. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't perform miracles. The same God who performed miracles through them on a regular basis can and oftentimes will perform miracles in answer to our prayers on a non-regular basis. God is still in the miracle working business. Doesn't the Bible say, I am the Lord God and I change not? Didn't the writer of Hebrews say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, when I talk about miracles, I'm not talking about this phony television evangelist kind of miracles. I'm not talking about that fraudulent kind of stuff. Now, some of it's demonic, some of it is fraudulent, some of it's pure lying. I talked to preachers once in a while, if they don't talk me into jumping off the stage. Talked to a preacher some time ago who had a cousin who lived in Orlando, Florida. And Benny Hinn, he was at a Pentecostal type denomination. Benny Hinn was coming to Orlando for 2 days. He got him a ticket. He thought, I'm going to go see this. And he sat on the front row. And he saw all these people march by one at a time and be healed miraculously. He was sold on Benny Hinn. He went back to Los Angeles and really got involved in the cultish type church he was in and was an avid churchgoer. 6 months later, the preacher said, Benny Hinn showed up in Los Angeles. And he thought to himself, I'm going to go see this. I saw him once, I want to see it again. And he went and he sat on the front row. And during that service, he saw the same people from Orlando walk across that platform and get healed of the same diseases. Now, you can't get that guy in church. Now, neighbor, some of it's put on. Some of it's purely fraud. Some of it's demonic. Do you know that even the devil can perform miracles? In fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13 and Revelation 16 that during the tribulation period, the spirits of devils will deceive the world by working miracles. Just because somebody can come along, and no matter how authentic it looks to you, and can perform miracles, don't fall in love with that person. Miracles never have been and are not today God's stamp of approval on a ministry. The question is, and the only question is, does that preacher follow the word of God? If he sticks to the book, he's of God. Miracles or no miracles. If he veers from the book, he's not of God. Miracles or no miracles. The litmus test of the genuineness of a man's ministry is his faithfulness and loyalty to this book. Do you realize that the greatest person that ever lived was John the Baptist, at least up until that time? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, of men that are born of a woman, that's most of us, there has never arisen a greater than John the Baptist. That means then that John the Baptist was greater than Isaiah, greater than Elijah and Elisha, greater than Samuel, greater than the great monarch David. Greatest man that ever lived from Adam to Jesus' time, other than Jesus, of course, was John the Baptist. Jesus said that. And yet listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 10 about John the Baptist. John did no miracle. So miracles performed by a person or seemingly by or for a person are not necessarily, doesn't mean that that's a green light on their spirituality. Now neighbor, be very careful. This is still the runway. I'm hoping for a short flight. Move that bus. Not everything that a lot of us call miracles is really a miracle. Do you know what a miracle is? I looked it up. I figured this is an English word. I'm going to look it up in the English dictionary. So I got a hold of Mr. Noel Webster. Now I looked it up in his dictionary, the word miracle, and here's his definition, and I quote, "A miracle is an event or action that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and is therefore due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God." End of quote. That's not Charles Spurgeon. That's Noel Webster. He said a miracle is an event or an action that contradicts known scientific laws and is therefore supernatural or due to an act of God. A miracle is something that only God can do, and he does it always without the hand of man. A lot of times, you know, we have a great answer to prayer, maybe an unexpected answer to prayer, and we say, wow, a miracle! Well, I'm glad you gave God the glory for it, but if man had anything at all to do with it, the doctor or anybody else, it wasn't a miracle. God used that man. It was a wonderful thing. I wouldn't discount that. But a miracle is something that only God alone can do. If man can help, then that part of it anyway is not miraculous. Now I'm preaching tonight for the next so many minutes on I believe in miracles. I believe in the miracle of the Bible. That book not only tells me about miracles, not only makes me believe in miracles, that book is a miracle. Do you know, neighbor, this single book was written by over 40 human writers, 40 human authors. Those 40 authors were from 19 different occupations. Those 40 authors from 19 different occupations were from every walk of life imaginable. different parts of the world, different times in civilization, without comparison or coercion. Those 40 human authors wrote over a period of 1,600 to 2,000 years. That's nearly 50 generations. The first 39 books in the Bible were written in the Hebrew language over a period of 1,000 years. Then there was 400 years where on the earth not one major prophetic voice was heard. Not one major prophetic sermon was spoken. Not one word of scripture was written. 400 years. At the end of that 400 years, things changed. The last 27 books of the Bible were written in a different language, the Koine Greek, over a period of 50 to 85 years. Now, get that. Put it together. 40 human writers or more from every walk of life imaginable, representing 19 different occupations without comparison or coercion. First 39 books in the Bible over a period of 1,000 years in the Hebrew language, 400 years of silence. Last 27 books in the Koine Greek language over a period of 50 to 85 years. And yet, the Bible is one book. The Bible contains one message. In the Bible, there is not one contradiction. In the Bible, there is not one error. You can prove to any honest mind using history and or science and or archaeology, any number of subjects, that the Bible is the Word of God. And although it has come under attack, it has been proven to be indestructible down through the years, and it still contains universal appeal. Do you know, neighbor, though, the greatest proof to me that this book is a miracle book? It's this. Well, that precious soul winner showed me one sentence out of John 3 in verse 16. And I did what that sentence told me to do. It changed my life completely. The Bible is a miracle book. The Bible is a miracle in its inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, that's what to believe. And for reproof, that's what not to do. And for correction, that's what to do. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to do it. Jesus put it this way. He said, the Bible is every word came from the mouth of God. God gave every word, Peter put it this way. He said, holy men of God spake as they were moved, which means lifted up and carried along by the Holy Spirit. God wrote every word. You say, if God wrote every word, that's mechanical dictation. Well, I'll agree with half of that. It's dictation, yes. Mechanical, no. Because it's obvious the Bible has a human side. You see the personalities and writing styles, etc. But the Bible is a miracle in its inspiration. The Bible is a miracle in its preservation. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord. Now, if you talk to one of these yahoos who believe in the modern versions, they believe in what's called dynamic equivalence. And that is that God gave the thoughts and left it up to man to choose the words, so the words are not important, so they throw them out, add to them, and change some others. But the Bible says, the words of the Lord. What is it about those two words? The words that they do not understand. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And this is not a proof, but it's a good illustration. That Bible right there, the King James Bible, happens to be the seventh major English translation. He said, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Keep what? Them. What's them? The only thing plural in the context is the words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from the generation in which they're written, even forever. God promised to preserve every word, every jot, every tittle, so that you and I could have confidence in this book. The Bible is a miracle in its inspiration. The Bible is a miracle in its preservation. By the way, the Bible is a miracle in its application. Do you realize that that book is what saves you? We're saved by the Bible. The Bible says that this book is the reproductive, incorruptible seed of the Word of God by which we're born again, 1 Peter 1:23. We get joy from this book. Jesus said, "These things I've spoken unto you, they're written to us, so that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." We could go on and on. The Bible. Hey, we have all of the equipment we ever need to live for Jesus Christ in this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely equipped unto all good works. We get victory over temptation and sin from this book. The Bible says, "These things, my little children, I've written unto you, that ye sin not. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin." The Bible will keep you from sin. The Bible will give you peace in strife. "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The Bible is a miracle in its inspiration. The Bible is a miracle in its preservation. The Bible is a miracle in its application. I wasn't going to, but I will. Look over at Psalm 19 quickly, if you can do it quickly. Psalm 19 is one of those passages that's easy to outline. The first six verses show how science or nature or creation evidences the existence of God. The next five verses show that Scripture evidences the existence of God. The last three verses show that a sanctified life evidences the existence of God. Let's read the second portion. Look at it. But first of all, understand that in this passage, David calls the Bible the law of God, the testimony of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the fear of God, the judgments of God. All adjectives but descriptions of the Word of God. Listen to what he says. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." David said the Bible is perfect. It means you can't add to it or take away from it. David said the Bible is sure. It means you can't doubt it. He said the Bible is right. Means you can't accuse it. He said the Bible is pure. Means you can't pollute it. He said the Bible is clean. That means you can't soil it. He said the Bible is true and righteous altogether. That means you can't reject it. And then he said, "This is the book that converts the soul, makes the simple wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes, endures forever, warns the saints, and brings great reward to the obedient servant." Our feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. "My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart, whose word cannot be broken. I'll stand on God's unchanging word, till soul and body sever. For though all else shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." I believe in the miracle of the Bible. Secondly, how many points your sermon got? Depends on when I want to quit. I believe in the miracle of Jesus Christ. Jesus is. He not only taught miracles, he not only performed miracles, he not only can perform them for you, he is a miracle. He lived before he was born. That's a miracle. He had no beginning, and he has no end. He's the eternal Son. He's always been the Son of God, even in eternity past. For God to be the eternal Father, had to have an eternal Son. Jesus told the skeptics of his day, Abraham, that was a few thousand years before, saw my day and was glad. Jesus told them that Isaiah saw him in his pre-existing state and was glad. He's a miracle in his pre-existing. Hey, Jesus is a miracle in his birth. Born without a human father. That's impossible. Thank you. I know. So what do you think makes it a miracle? Jesus is a miracle in his perfect life. The only one who could look at his accusers and say, which of you convinces me of sin? His worst enemy, by the way, was a member of his church. His worst enemy said he has innocent blood. He didn't just say he's not done anything. He said he is in his blood. Hey, your blood makes up everything that you are. And he said, there's nothing wrong. He's got untainted blood. Why, of course he does. Acts chapter 20 says he has the blood of God, not the blood of Joseph. Jesus was a miracle in his virtuous life. Jesus was a miracle in his death. He died at the exact moment that he laid down his life. He didn't die because they killed him. He died because he voluntarily laid his life down. John 10. He's a miracle in his death. His death was for me. His death was in your place, in your stead. That means that in that 3 to 5 hours on Calvary's cruel cross, during all of that time, compacted together, he took upon himself all of the hell and the judgment of God that you and I would have to take upon ourselves and that every individual ever born would have to in hell for eternity. It's a miracle in his vicarious suffering. Jesus is a miracle in his resurrection. They put him in the grave. But 3 days later, they had to roll the stone back. The angels did to let us see he wasn't there anymore. Jesus arose. That's the one thing that earmarks Christianity different than any other quote-unquote religion. You can go to the grave of any religious leader you want, and you'll find the evidences of a corpse. But you go to the garden tomb, you'll find no corpse, no pile of dust, no bony fragments, not even any DNA. He is risen. He's gone. It's a miracle. Jesus is a miracle and his visible ascension. I mean, they watched him. They watched on the mountain in Acts 1. They watched the cloud come down and get him. Cloud of the Shekinah glory of God. Received him up out of their sight. They stood there with their eyeballs popping out. The angel came along and explained to them he's coming back again just like you saw him go. Amen. Jesus Christ is a miracle. He's a miracle in his intercession, by the way. Right now he's praying for you and for me. He's seated on the right hand of the Father's throne and he's talking to the Father about you. I wonder what he's saying. I wonder what he's saying about me to the Father. I think preacher mentioned some of it this morning or the other day. Said, you down on earth, you confess me before men, and up in heaven I'll talk to the Father about you. You deny me and I'll deny you. He's a miracle. And hey, Jesus is a miracle in his promised return. One day, he's coming back. Jesus is a miracle. On Christmas Day, We commemorate the birth of a little baby born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years. And then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. Never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When it was a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away, forsook him. He was turned over to his enemies. He suffered the insult, the embarrassment of a mockery of a trial. Then he was nailed on a cross on a skull-shaped hill between two low-life criminals. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth to his name, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was buried in a borrowed tomb through the pity of a friend. But thanks be to God, he arose from the dead 3 days later. 21 centuries have come and gone. And he is still the central figure of the human race. And he is still the leader of the progress of humankind. I'm well within the mark. Well within the mark. When I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth like that one solitary life. I believe in the miracle of Jesus Christ. I believe in the miracle of the new birth. Can you explain to me how a drug addict can be saved and get cleaned up that quick when all of the drying out programs fail? I can. It's called new birth. I've been in the prisons. I better explain that. When I was chaplain with the sheriff's department, I used to go into prisons on a regular basis to witness. I've seen serial killers and sex perverts get born again. Life changed completely. Explain that. You can't explain it with the AA 12-step program. You can only explain it by you must be born again. I remember the day I got saved, preacher. Godly Sunday school teacher loved me enough to share with me one sentence in the Bible. And I got saved. When I left his house, I didn't know what had happened to me. But I knew something did. My brother and I, we were typical 10 and 11 year olds. We'd cut up a lot, and some of our cutting up wasn't of the cleanest, most moral kind. Well, that night I went home and we shared a room together. We were in that room and getting ready for bed. And Pete started in with this cutting up. I'd never before thought about it. But it hit me like a ton of bricks. How in the world can anybody talk like that? Would you explain that to me? I'll explain it to you. You must be born again. The new birth is a miracle. Jesus told that Pharisee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Peter called it being born by the incorruptible reproductive seed of the Word of God. Paul said when you get, or Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, when you get saved, God plants in you his nature. A birth gives you the nature of the parent. When you're born again, that doesn't make you divine. But it does mean you have the nature of God within you. To be nurtured and to grow into a Christ-like image. I believe in the miracle of the new birth. We could go on and on and on. I believe in the miracle of answered prayer. God answers prayer sometimes seemingly for no reason at all. I've shared the story with me before, so I won't belabor you with the details, but I prayed for 35 years for my daddy. Lost Church of England agnostic. 35 years! That's close to 17,000 times once a day. Little did I know God would send him to live the last 6 years of his life in my house. Then he'd send me 400 or 500 miles away to preach in a meeting. And in that meeting, he'd break my heart for my daddy, and I'd get on the phone, talk to him, and Papi got saved. Answers to prayer. I'm talking about answers to prayer that cannot possibly be relegated to a coincidence. No wonder Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. No wonder God told Jeremiah the prophet, call upon me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest. I believe in miracles. I believe in the miracle of answered prayer. Oh, my precious friend, may I submit to you tonight that real New Testament Christianity produces a life that experiences genuine biblical miracles. Real New Testament Christianity is produced by a New Testament Bible, a miraculous Bible. You receive the miraculous Jesus Christ. He plants his miraculous divine nature in you miraculously. You're indwelt by that miracle-performing Holy Spirit. If you don't experience the presence and the power of God in your daily walk on a regular basis, there's nothing wrong with him. There's something wrong with you. Either you're not saved or you're just living out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I believe in miracles. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.